If you turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 5, Paul gives us the issue of our great hope in chapter number 1. Dispensational truth comes in chapter number 3. We've been looking at Ephesians chapter number 5 on how it is that we are to live in our Christian walk. And I'd like you to begin reading with me at verse number 10 of Ephesians chapter number 5, where Paul says, "Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the light that we have from your word this morning. We're thankful for the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, and the Word of God, who is incarnate, became flesh and died for us, but that we have the Word of God with us to be able to see this light. May we glean from it this morning what you would have for us to know. In Christ's name, amen. You can, I know that we somewhat broke into the context there in verse number 10. Verse number 10 is where I'd like to focus on this morning about proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. We've dealt with a couple of verses here, verses 1 and 2, where we're talking about being followers of God and how it is that we're to follow. And verse number 2 told us that we were to walk in love, and we saw what that meant. Verse number 8 says that ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now as you do that, it says in verse number 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now, if you're going to walk as children of light, you're going to have some work to do. We don't like that word work, do we? Because we're not applying that word work to our salvation. But you have some work to do in proving that which is acceptable unto the Lord. And so when that this morning is kind of what I want to focus in on that point. Now that we are in Christ, you know, last week we talked about the issue of where it is that ye are light. How is it that you've become light? We've talked about the issue of your position being in Christ and the significance of Romans chapter number 6 to your identification of how is it that you got put into the light? How is it that you are in Christ? And Romans chapter number 6 tells us that we are baptized into Christ's death, that we are dead to sin, but we are alive unto God. Now that point is going to be very important because we're going to take a look at some of those things this morning. But how is it that then we should walk? That's what Ephesians 5 is dealing with. How is it that God would have us to live? Do you think that God would save us just so that the way we can go out and live like the world? Live like Satan's program that he's put into play? Obviously, God wants us to live godly. God is interested in you. He has saved you. You are one of his own, and now he's interested in how you live. You who are parents, do you have children? Were you not interested in how they lived? Did you just think, well, I gave them birth, and you mothers, you gave, you had them. The men, we sat there and watched and probably did something that was annoying to you, I'm sure, at all points in time. But when you had the children and now the children are there, are you not interested at all in how they live? As parents, do you not guide and direct them along their paths to show them what is right and wrong? And why do you do that? Do you do that because you love to give your children spankings? Do you do that because you love to bring tears to their eyes through a swift swat to the backside to do some correction of behavior? Why is it that you invest your time into your children to teach them right and wrong? It is because you love them and you care about them and you want what's best for them, and they need to learn how they ought to walk in this life. And so Christ does the same through his word. In Ephesians chapter number 2, a verse that we looked at last week, that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath both ordained before that we should walk therein. This is how we are to walk. How is it that you're to walk? Are you to do whatever you want? Do what you think sounds right? Do what you think is right? No. We are, as believers, placed into Christ. Christ is our light, and we are to walk as who we are, not serving sin, but serving Christ and producing good fruit. So it's on that point and on the issue of proving what is acceptable unto the Lord that I ask you to turn back to Titus chapter number 3, where we left off last week. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now, in Titus chapter number 2, we learn that it's the grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness. So the grace of God teaches us. But there is a point that I left you with last week as we were closing. Titus chapter number 3, and look at verse number 3. Let's read the verses again. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that some good practical instruction for what you are not to be? Lord, what would you have me do? Lord, how should I live? Well, look at that verse right there. It tells you what you were in darkness. This is not what you ought to be. Now, verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He hath saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There's our justification. Don't get your justification mixed up with your walk. You're justified by His grace. Now, what does grace teach us? Titus 2 tells us what grace teaches us. And now look at verse number 8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto all men. Now, when Paul's talking about those things there in chapter 2, he talks about some things that you shouldn't be. In chapter 3, he talks about some things that you shouldn't be. And if you're still living that way, that's not acceptable unto God. It's not. We're supposed to be proving what is acceptable unto God. That means that there are some things that are not acceptable. There are things that God does not want. There are things that God does not like. But when you identify, okay, we're talking about proving what is acceptable unto God. When you identify those things that are, you identify them by the Word of God, but notice what Paul says specifically in verse 8 that will help you to live or will help you to walk as you ought. He says in verse number 8, these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Now, why is it that you have to affirm them constantly? How many of you, the first time you hear something or you know that what's good, you take it and apply it within yourself, and you never have to be told that again? How many of you, when you were in math class in high school and you took a trig class or calculus and you learned, a theory, that you never had to look at it again? That you never had to learn it again? You see, what God is telling you is that the things that are good, you see, if you take something that's good and you put it into an environment, what's going to happen? The sin is going to corrupt you in a bad environment. You go out and live in the world, and the world will affect you. But if you're going to prove what is acceptable unto God, Paul says it's a faithful saying. He says, these things I will that thou affirm constantly. You take these truths and you affirm them constantly within yourself, within your inner man, within your mind, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. And so that which you're going to be affirming constantly are those things which are good, those things which are true, those things which are honest, those things which God is telling us to prove out. Now, let me ask you a question. If you're to walk this way, what's your motivation to do so? What is your motivation? If we're getting people saved and we want them to come to the understanding of the truth, knowing that there's a life that's pleasing unto God, what is the motivation for them to live that life that is pleasing unto God? Is it law or is it grace? We would all agree that we want everyone saved, and we want them to come to the knowledge of the truth. You remember last week I said, we don't really disagree within the believing world, within Christianity. We don't really disagree that people should live a life that's acceptable unto God, that they should live a godly life. But where does the disagreement come into play? How do we produce these good works? Do we do it by putting people back under the law, or is it accomplished by grace? Look at verse 9 there. You're in Titus 3, right where we left off. Paul says, but avoid, here's some things that you are to avoid. If you're wanting to walk, if you're wanting to do good works, if you're going to affirm certain things constantly, notice what the things you're going to affirm constantly in your mind is. And more specifically, notice what it's not. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. For they are unprofitable and vain. So do we use the law to motivate people then? What is the motivation? When you use the law, that ministers condemnation. It says, you better do this or else. That's what the law says. It produces fear in you, right? If you don't do this, you better do this or there's consequences, and it produces fear. So do you use the law and fear to motivate, or do you use grace and the love of God to motivate this walk that we're talking about? Well, it's grace and the love of God. But I pose the question to you, and maybe let me answer the question a bit with another question. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Emmett asked me last week, I think when we were done, he was like, you know, it'd be good if you'd put the verses up on the screen, so that way, you know, that we could keep up. That's a good suggestion. Maybe I'll get to that point in the future. But 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, I want to ask you the question of how do you motivate someone? Is it fear and law, or is it grace and love? And how is it that faith works? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. How is it that we're to live this life and walk this walk? We're to do it by faith and believing what God said. But how is it that faith works? Faith works by love. Let me ask you a question. Does law produce love? If you want to see what law produces, go back and look at the testimony of Israel. Okay? And this is not propping the Gentiles up during the dispensation of grace. We've got our own problems to deal with. But if you go back and look at Israel under the law, it did not produce love. It produced a cold heart towards God. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart is the testimony of Stephen against Israel. The scripture says, though, that it is the love of God that constrains us, not the law of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse number 14, it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. You know what that constrain means there? If you constrain something, it means to urge with irresistible power. That it has the power sufficient to produce the effect. So what is it that urges you with irresistible power? What is it that urges you with an irresistible power that's able to accomplish that which it desires to do? It is the love of God. It is the love of God that constrains us to walk this walk, and that is produced by grace and not by law. So Titus chapter 3 says to avoid the law, that it's unprofitable to bring about the life of a believer that is pleasing unto God. So how do we prove that which is acceptable unto God? It's not on the basis of the law. Our motivation is not Israel's program. It's not to put people under the law and say, if you work just a little bit harder. Our motivation that Christ has provided is that of love. That when we evaluate the circumstances of our life, as we live our life, we are to say that which does we're to say what the grace of God says about the circumstances in which we live, and then we view that as being right. When grace teaches us, when you come along and it's the grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and you come into a situation and there's worldly lust, well then how do you view that? How should I then live? How should I walk? I should look at that situation and that circumstance and says, grace teaches me that that's not the way that I ought to walk. Turn over to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. I want to continue to flesh out this question then of how do we prove that which is acceptable unto the Lord? How do we know it? And how do we prove it? Romans 12 is the answer. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Isn't that interesting how it is that Paul beseeches you? I beseech ye, brethren, by the threats of the law. I beseech ye, brethren, by the consequences of the condemnation that the law brings, that this is what you better do to avoid the wrath and judgment. That's not how Paul beseeches us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What a contrast. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. What is acceptable unto God? Well, the first thing that you see in Romans chapter 12 is that Paul is beseeching us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy. That is acceptable unto God. How do we prove what is acceptable unto God? Well, Romans 12 tells us that it's acceptable to God that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. Now, go back, hold your place in Romans 12 and go back to Ephesians 5 real quick. Because when we were studying through Ephesians 5 and he started to talk about your walk in verse number 1, Paul says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Notice what he says in verse number 2. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us. There's the motivation. There's the constrainment of love that's working in our life. And he said, we're going to walk in love, and the example is Christ, who hath loved us, hath given himself for us. Notice, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. How is it that Christ walked? I hope you see clearly. Let me repeat just to make sure I'm being very clear in the point that I'm making. Paul tells us you're to walk by following God. You're to walk as Christ walked. And then he tells you how Christ walked, which was in sacrificing himself. The way that you are to walk is through a self-sacrificial manner. You're not living for yourself. Now, if you're going to walk in love, love, by its very definition, is going to be self-sacrificial. Is it not? If I don't walk in love, I'm going to be looking out for me, myself, and I. But if I walk in love, I'm going to be looking out for the best interest of those whom I love and what is best for them, regardless of what happens to me. And so it's a bit redundant, I hope you see, for Paul to say walk in love and then to tell you that Christ did it. And the way that Christ walked in love is by sacrificing Himself for you. And so we go out and live our life, therefore, by love. What's best for others. And sacrificing ourselves. What is acceptable to God is not you walking in your old man. Is not you walking in sin. Is not you walking in who you used to be. Is not you walking in darkness. What is acceptable to God is you walking in light. Look over at chapter 4 of Ephesians in verse number 24. Paul says, "And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." What is it that Paul said in Romans chapter number 12? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Now, if you're going to present your body a sacrifice, a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable unto God, how are you going to do it? Well, Ephesians 4:24 says, "Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." What is acceptable to God is righteousness and true holiness. The testimony of Scripture is clear that God does not accept sin. That God only accepts righteousness. And when you present your bodies a living sacrifice and consider yourselves dead and walk in what you've been made, that is acceptable unto God. That is a sweet-smelling savor. The sacrifices in the Old Testament that were talked about being a sweet-smelling savor were those things which were burnt up and completely consumed. And it says that it was a sweet-smelling savor. There was nothing left of what used to be. You see, it is no longer I who live, but Christ. All of those sacrifices in the Old Testament were a type of Christ. That's why Ephesians 2 is able to come along and say that Christ is our peace. You know, the sacrifice provided a temporary peace. But Paul reaches back into the Old Testament in Ephesians 5, and he grabs a statement about Israel's program and relates it to grace, and it is important to note that the Old Testament shadow is fully made known by the revelation of Paul, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ to Paul. Because over in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, let me read it so I don't butcher at 1 Timothy 2:6, "who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." That sacrifice that Christ made, what God was going to accomplish through that sacrifice was made known fully through the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ committed unto Paul, which was testified in due time. It wasn't testified in the Old Testament, including Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It was testified by the due time testifier, which is Paul, our apostle. The book of Hebrews talks about Christ being the fully satisfying payment, the fully satisfying offering for sin. And I'll quote it in Hebrews 10 and verse number 14, and you can really read several verses back up from that. But in Hebrews 10:14 it says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." So we need to understand the power of that substitutionary death. When Romans tells us that we are to present ourselves a living sacrifice, understanding how Christ died for us, as Jim sang, "I should have been crucified, but I was not." Why? Not because I didn't deserve it, but because someone stood in my place. Christ has the power to perfect us. If you look over at 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, 2 Corinthians 2, we're talking about Romans 12, offering yourselves as a living sacrifice, understanding what that sacrifice accomplished, understand how that takes a part in your walk, Ephesians 5, as Ephesians 5 talks about. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse number 14. Paul says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ." How do we triumph in Christ? Through Christ's death. And maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, and them that are saved, and in them that perish. What is it that Ephesians 5 says? A sweet smelling savor. 2 Corinthians says that we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, because it's His righteousness. Now, that sweet savor, like when you smell something, you smell a sweet savor. Some of you have already pictured in your mind something that you've smelled before. I see all the smirks. Whether it be that barbecue brisket or something like that, and you smell, you get a waff of that, and it's a sweet smelling savor, and it brings a smile to your face, right? Why? Because you're satisfied with that. You know, if you had some of that, you'd be satisfied by it, right? Because you like it. It's because you like it. When it says we're a sweet smelling savor unto God, what is it that God is satisfied with? It is His Son. And what His Son has done for us, it's not our filthy garbage pile of sin and works that we've done. If God smelled that, what would He say? Wow, that stinks. That's rotten. You keep that. I don't want it. So it's not you performing that's bringing something about. The Father is pleased with perfect righteousness. And so He's pleased by what His Son has done. Through His sacrifice, the sweet-smelling savor unto God is what we are consumed in. And now, us too, who are in Christ, remember our positional status. That's where we are. We're in Christ, right? And when you put us in Christ, now the smell of garbage and stink is gone. Death is gone. Now we're light. Now we smell like that barbecue brisket. So, we understand the issue of sacrifice. And our duty and reasonable service is to die to self and to let this life live out through us. That's what the living sacrifice is. Go back to Romans. We understand the issue of sacrifice, but what does that mean in Romans 12 there when he says that living sacrifice, just to be clear, that the sacrifices of the Old Testament, they all had to be killed. They all had to be killed, a blood payment was required, and they didn't get to live. But we are dead to sin, that we might be freed from sin. Go back to Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter 6, look at verse 2. Paul says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You're dead to something, but you're to live. Look at verse number 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Let me ask you a question. Are you dead? You're dead to that old man. You're dead to that sinful flesh. That's gone. That's dead. You're dead to sin. Your sin is no longer your identity. You die, you go to stand before Christ in judgment. You're not judged in your old sinful flesh. You're judged in Christ. But he says, he that is dead is freed from sin. So even though we're dead, do we still live? We do. Look down at verse number 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The sin is not the sweet-smelling savor unto God. You're not a sweet-smelling savor because you're still in your sin. What is a sweet-smelling savor is the righteousness of Christ, and now we are dead to sin, but alive unto God. You remember over in Ephesians chapter number 2, he tells you that he quickened you, that he made you alive, that you were dead before God spiritually. You were dead before you trusted God, spiritually speaking, but you were alive unto sin. And then when you trust the gospel, the tables get turned. And now you're dead to sin, but God says he comes in and quickens you spiritually, gives you spiritual life, and now you're alive unto God. And so, even though we are dead, yet still we live. And now, if God has saved us from our sin, if he has caused us to be dead to perversion and all untruth, and has given us his life and righteousness, how is it that we should then live? This is the issue of what is acceptable unto the Lord. Ephesians 5. Prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. How do you do that? You don't prove it by living in your flesh. You don't prove it by living out in your old sin and sitting there and trying to think within yourself what is good and what is right. Now, by the way, may I just point out, dispensationally speaking, that the Gentiles being a living sacrifice and acceptable unto God, that's a dispensational truth, is it not? The issue of being dead to sin and alive to God is only true because the gospel of the grace of God, which was preached by the Apostle Paul. You can't go back to Peter and find that you're dead to sin and alive unto God. You can't go back to Ezekiel and find that. You can't go back to Jeremiah. But it's Paul who comes along and preaches the gospel of the grace of God. When God saved Paul and sent him out to the whole world to preach this message, he says over, you're in Romans, look over at Romans chapter 15. God sends Paul out and he says in Romans chapter 15 and verse 16 that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. That's Paul's commissioning. But notice what he says after that. Ministering the gospel of God that the offering up of the Gentiles might be what? Say it again. Acceptable. Proving what is acceptable unto God is a dispensational truth today in the dispensation of grace to understand what is acceptable to God, that it is only through the gospel of the grace of God whereby you are saved and you're made dead to sin and alive unto God, and you reckon that to be true, and you find God's word and you find out what grace says and what it teaches you, and you live by that, that it is only then that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. He says over in Romans chapter number 12 that you present yourselves a living sacrifice. What is it? You know, a sacrifice had to be acceptable, right? You wanted the spotless sacrifice, something that was acceptable unto God. And Romans chapter 15 says that he ministers the gospel of God because it's not your good works that make you acceptable unto God, that it's only the gospel of God that makes the offering up of the Gentiles acceptable. He doesn't go out to the Gentiles and say that the way that you need to walk is you need to straighten up yourself, you need to put your sin behind you, you need to, you know, dress better, straighten up, walk with a little more vigor, be more righteous, and then you'll be acceptable unto God. It is only the gospel of God which says that you are dead in your sins and that you need a Savior, and when you trust that, it is only then that you can become acceptable unto God in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you see that we're offered up. That signifies the offering language. And now with that living sacrifice in mind, I'm reminded of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. If you hold your place in Romans, if you want to look there real quick. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20, where Paul says, you know, as Jim sang this morning, I should have been crucified. Well, guess what? You are. But not in the manner that Christ was in the flesh. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, I am crucified. I am crucified with Christ. What happens when someone is crucified? They're killed. Romans chapter 12 says, present yourselves a living sacrifice. How can I be a sacrifice and yet still be living? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, there's that motivation again, and gave himself for me. There's the self-sacrifice that Ephesians 5:2 told you about, that He loved you and that He gave Himself, and that that is how we are to walk unto God, that we are to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. He died and gave Himself, a self-sacrifice for us. So it's a walk that has Christ's life being lived out through you and I, producing good fruit. By the way, you only get fruit. I don't know this, so maybe I shouldn't say this with absolute certainty, but I would dare to guess that if you put a citrus tree in dark, that you're not going to get any fruit from it, right? It's only the sun that comes along and provides the nutrients to produce fruit. So it's only in the light. So when He says you were darkness, how much fruit can darkness produce? None. But now you're in light. And now you produce the spiritual fruit. How do we prove that which is acceptable unto God? Go back to Romans chapter 12 again. How do we prove? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that verse tells you that it's not a given that you're going to prove it, but that you may prove it. What is going to give you the ability to prove it? Paul says that if you are renewed in your mind. How do you prove that which is acceptable unto God? You need to change your thinking. You need to change your thinking and bring it in line with the Word of God, so that those things that He talks about in Ephesians, those things that He talks about in Titus, when you read those verses and says, this is who you were, this is ungodliness, you say, that's right. Lord, that's right, and I'm not going to do that. Because why would I? Why does it have to be the Word of God? By the way, it has to be an understanding of it rightly divided, does it not? But why does it have to be the Word of God? It's because that the Scripture is that which reveals the mind of God to us. The Scripture and the Scripture alone. What He wants, what is good, what is godly, what honors Him, what is acceptable unto Him. We need to change our thinking in order to change our conduct. How many of you change your ways before you change your thinking? Has that ever happened before? It is always the thinking process that produces the change in your life. I'm not even talking about from a spiritual standpoint. I'm talking about things as trivial as I think about my kids and playing sports. It's not until they change their mind that I want to apply myself and do better at that, that it changes their behavior to work on the things that it is that they know that they need to do to improve. They don't change their behavior first and say, you know what? Maybe I should start doing some other things. And that's your works follow your mind. So we need to change our thinking in order to change our conduct. Now that we are saved, by the way, it's the Word of God is spiritually discerned. And so before you were saved, you were spiritually in darkness. You didn't have spiritual light. But now that you are saved, now that you've trusted the gospel, now that you are in light and you have spiritual discernment, you can come to the Word of God and say, I reckon that to be so. And now you can change your thinking. Over in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, it talks about the deacons who they first need to be proved. And so if deacons are going to be proved, what does that mean? So we're proving what is acceptable. We know it has to be done by the Word of God. But one thing that I want to point out to you, if a deacon has to be proved, doesn't that mean that there has to be some standard against which the deacon is proved against? Prove the deacon against what? there's a standard. Look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. In order to prove something, you must first have a standard. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 19, it says, "Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil." How do you know what is good and evil? If you're supposed to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good and abstain from that which is evil, how do you know what is good and evil? Do you go out and buy the latest self-help book? The point is very simple, is it not? I hope you realize you need a standard. I do believe, we're a bit guilty of being a bit harsh here at Grace Bible Church on the issue of the Bible and understanding and telling people that this is the Word of God and that this is the only foundation and that all of that that other psychological mumbo-jumbo is garbage. It sounds a bit harsh, right? But you understand that when someone gets up and exposits the Bible or tries to tell you what is right or what is wrong, there can only be one standard. And it's not people's emotions, and it's not their feel-goodism, and it's not them, you know, necessarily the encouragement. Encouragement is not bad. Exhortation is good, but what is it coming from? If we're going to prove all things and to hold fast that which is good, we have to know that which is good. And the only way to know that which is good is to know the standard to be able to prove it. And that standard is the Word of God. So that when Paul says in Romans chapter number 1 that it is your reasonable service, you know that it tells you that you are able to do it with your reason. Reason able. You know, enabled by your reason. That's my interpretation there. Where does reason come from? Again, you have to have a standard. It doesn't come from your feelings. Do you reason from your emotions? Well, I don't think that we should touch this live electrical wire. Or I do think that we should because, hey, when I do it, I get a shocking feeling and it makes me feel good. Or do you say by reason, well, you know, if you do this, a certain amount of electrical volts will cause death. And let me go and look and see how many electrical volts this is. Look, you understand that we reason from the understanding that comes from the Word of God because it is the absolute standard. So when Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 10 tells you to prove that which is acceptable, when Paul says in Romans chapter number 12 to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, when he tells you to prove what is good and acceptable, he tells you to do it by renewing your mind. When Titus over there tells you to prove these things, that you're to do these things by renewing your mind, and the only way you renew your mind is through the Word of God, which provides the truth to your mind, which enables it to think properly. You move off of sin and corruption and lie, and then you start operating on truth and love and goodness. And this is what will produce fruit in your life. This is how you then walk in love, to say that I'm not going to think of myself more than I ought to, better than I ought to, as Paul says. I'm going to esteem those around me. I'm going to walk by love. I'm going to walk by self-sacrifice, not only in a self-sacrifice towards others, but most importantly in a sacrifice of letting Christ's life live out through me and not my own. So you recall that our motivation to live this life is out of a self-sacrificial life, and that is love. That's what Romans 12 is talking about. And when we allow the love of God and the grace of God and the Word of God to change our thinking and bend our hearts to God and control our attitude and behavior. And we empty ourselves as a living sacrifice to Him and die to self and make Him the issue and live a life proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. That is the way that it's done. And the Word of God lays it out for us. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the instruction and the truth of Your Word to know how we ought to live. Lord, You loved us and You died for us and You gave us life. And because of Your great love, we love You. You've shown us the example of love and we want to reciprocate that love. We want to prove that which is good and acceptable unto You. We want to be children who not only honor our earthly parents, but honors our Heavenly Father. We're thankful that You've shown us the way to think and the way to live. And it's in Christ's name who made all of this possible. Amen.